I'll invite you now, please, we have two half sermons for you tonight, but I'll invite you to turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 13, and I'll be speaking to you from verses 5 and 6, and then Dr. Larder will be speaking to you from verses 15 and 16 in a little bit. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. The Word of God reads as follows: Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Lord, we ask you to open up our hearts and understanding to the things of your word that you would have for your people tonight. Lord, bless us through your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. These are the words of a man who knows where he stands, don't you think? As a man who knows who stands with him. Sounds like somebody who has his heart set on things above rather than things down here below. And this is a man who truly knows how to give thanks. He has counted his many blessings and named them one by one, and he's found them to be beyond counting. Fanny Crosby has a lyric in one of her songs, numberless blessings, numberless blessings. She says, a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. Can we agree? He's a wonderful, wonderful Savior who gives us numberless blessings. We selected this chapter tonight, but obviously you don't take a piece of scripture completely isolated from its context. We are at the end of something. We're at the end of a book, at the end of a letter describing the far better things that belong to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ through his redemption, through his blood on the cross, his resurrection life, his ongoing priestly ministry for us up in the heavens. Marvelous things belong to the saints, both for this life and for the one to come. So after 12 chapters of proving and expounding the superiority and the excellence of Jesus and exhorting his readers to continue steadfast in him, firm to the end, we're just putting the finishing touches on this letter with a few practical bits of advice for the saints. And I would say that it's important to notice that these words, this admonition here, is for those who have, if you like, put all their eggs in Christ's basket. Okay, these are people who are pledged to the Savior. They have seen that he is the ultimate purpose of God. This bit of instruction, this bit of advice here, I say won't much help those who are without Christ, those who are still outside of Christ. Be content with what you have and don't covet. Well, it's a nice little piece of polite advice, I suppose, life advice for people in the world. But logically speaking, I'm not sure that it's entirely, that it has as much basis in reason. If you're outside of the Lord, what we have here is an admonition with a rationale attached to it. Okay, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. But the rationale for that is what's critical. Okay, notice it's a two-sided admonition. There's a negative side, there's a positive side. You're to put something off, you're to put something on. Okay, the rationale, of course, is that the saint, a man who has accepted the previous 12 chapters of this book, the saint already has in his possession something that is far superior to any of the things, right? Be content with such things as you have, because, frankly, things are of secondary importance, right? A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his things. The life of a saint, okay, a man who has declared himself to be a stranger in a strange land, right? Somebody journeying toward another destination, a pilgrim, ought to be very little concerned with possessing and collecting things. Okay, and I think that you would agree with me that the only kind of person that this sort of admonition makes sense to give this kind of admonition to must be the pilgrim who is headed for something better. Okay, a person without Christ to tell them, be content with your lot, be satisfied with what you have. Well, what do they have? They have material things, right? Maybe they have a few, maybe they have many, but that's all that exists for them. Right? They don't possess the greater things, the better things that Hebrews sets out for us, that are the basis of his assuring them that if you are content with your lot in this life, that is the right way. It's the right path. It's the way to follow Christ. Okay? To give this advice to unbelievers is to ask them to forego having something they could have, but promising them no benefit or comfort in return for that. Right, which I think logically is ludicrous. Why shouldn't I acquire all that I can possibly get in this life? That's all there is. That's all I have. Now, I know most of you are believers in Christ, but perhaps not all of you. If you don't have Christ, and I say, if you don't know him and you don't walk with him, I think this little piece of advice about be content with your lot's rather foolish. Don't you think it's a little silly? In fact, I would say there is something for you to covet. Okay, there's something that you ought to covet, something better. So please listen. Okay, but for most of you, you're saints, I'll address you. The scripture wants us to know that we can be content and we can put off discontent because we already have everything that we need. Can we hear the scripture telling us this? We have everything we need. That applies to the material realm. It applies to the spiritual realm. The things that we have in the material realm are sufficient. They are sufficient. And if God says so, we trust him that he isn't lying. And the things that we have in the spiritual realm are more than sufficient. Our material things may be few or may be many, but certainly our spiritual blessings are far more than we can ask or imagine. Hey, the scripture says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing. Okay, David says, were I to count your thoughts toward me, they would outnumber the sand. There is a heavenly Father who knows all we need before we ask. There is a Savior who knows what it is to have human needs. He himself has promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In him we have forgiveness of sins. We have the adoption as sons. We have the communion of the saints. We have the resurrection of the body. We have the life everlasting. We have the Holy Spirit deposited within us who is our comforter and our guide. We have an eternal inheritance that's never going to fade away. Do we not have everything that we need? Doesn't Peter say God has given us everything we need for life and godliness? The Lord is my helper. God himself, who has been our help in ages past, he's still our hope for years to come. Okay, so it's a good thing, saints, for us to be together and give him thanks. And he's promised never to abandon us, never to betray us. Isn't it then senseless for us to be covetous about perishable things? Isn't it possible for us to be content with such things as we already have? Right, the Lord said he didn't spare to give us his very son. Will he not give us with him all things, but in his time? Hey, let's accept his word that the material things that we already have are enough. Now, often when I'm thinking about contentment, I will think of the Shunammite woman from 2 Kings and who interacted with Elisha. Let me read you just a couple verses out of 2 Kings 4. I really get a kick out of this story. It says, Elisha went to Shunem, where a notable woman persuaded him to come in and eat. And so as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat. And she said to her husband, look, this is a holy man of God. He passes by here regularly. Let's make a small upper room up on the wall with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. So whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. All right, 'tis a gift to be simple, right? Don't you think? A bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. Do you ever think that that might be a satisfactory way of life? Sometimes I do. Sometimes I think, boy, that would be the simple life, wouldn't it? It's a gift to be simple. Why this constant need to buy, to acquire, to spend? Did the Lord ever forsake Elisha? Never. Did he ever fear what man could do to him? No, never. Was he mad or happy about his servant accepting the two big bags of silver from Naaman? Right, he told him, is this the time to be a piling up money and clothes and property and furniture and sheep and ox? Okay, he lived this verse. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Okay, and then she, the wife, the woman, it says one day he came to the Shunammite's house and he turned into the upper room and he lay down. He said to his servant, call the woman. And so she came and stood and he said, you've been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Can I speak a word to the king for you or to the commander of the army? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. That's it, a picture of contentment. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a goodly inheritance. I am content with my lot. Okay, Christians, the things that we have in the material realm are sufficient. God tells us so. Let's regard them as so. And the things that we have in the spiritual realm, certainly far more than sufficient. Okay? And this will be, we're just starting a holiday season. I think we need an antidote going in to the practical hypocrisy that threatens to be and usually is part of the season, right? As American Christians, we have a single day's giving of thanks, which practically speaking is usually just a couple of hours or even just a moment or two of actual turning up to God in thanks, followed by a solid month of stress and discontent. Well, wait a minute. Are we thankful or are we not? Are we content with our lot or are we not? Hey, I know you are. You're already compiling shopping lists for what people want for Christmas. The very Thanksgiving meal itself usually has conversation about acquiring more things. What more things would we like to acquire? The buying starts early the very next day. Well, now it's the same day. Okay, it must be confessed, I think, we're not that content with the things that we have, right? Such things that we have don't satisfy. We always have to have one more. But it's not the thing's fault, is it, that we're not satisfied with them? It's not the thing's fault. It's something in the person. Okay, so Christians, it's time for a change. Hebrews says, let's lay aside every weight. Covetousness is a weight. It's a heavy weight. You're a pilgrim. You have to travel light, right? You can't entangle yourself. You can't hinder your progress. He's told us, this writer has told us, to face our struggles with fortitude, face our hardships with he says, strengthen your weak arms and your feeble knees, right? So don't you think that includes changing our attitude about wishing for material things and sighing over what we don't have, whatever tickles our fancy, okay? Can we afford it? Yes. Has God given us the means to have it? Yes. Is it right there within our reach? Yes. And for the things that we have, are we thankful? Yes. But where is contentment? Why is there always another itch to scratch, right? Why do you have to have, okay, we do it because it's easy, right? And it's tempting. It's easy because here you have just this enormous selection of anything you could possibly want. It's easy because you just get the credit card out and it's just like put your hand out and there's the thing. You can have it right at a moment's notice. It's tempting because the advertising is flashy, it's colorful, it's full of exclamation points, right? You must have, you can have, collect all four, right? And you say, yes, I must have all four, okay? You're living like the unsaved, okay? It's like there's a spell cast over us that only the Lord can break by convincing you that the things that you already have, honestly, are enough. The spiritual things that you have, my sakes, they are beyond value. Okay, let's show that we are foreigners and strangers on the earth. We're headed somewhere else, right? People who say such things declare they don't belong here, and God is not ashamed to be called their God, right? So like Jesus says, let the pagans run after all those things. until they find that they want something better. As for you, Christians, you know the song says, "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Offer prayers of thanksgiving every day. Spike those feelings of discontent. Be watchful for the lures that lure you to find your satisfaction in something other than Christ, and deny them. There's a heavenly city to strive for." Okay, that's what all these saints in Hebrews are commended for. Even Christ, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured. He endured the cross. I don't see Christ wishing that he could eat out more often at restaurants. I don't see Christ thinking about putting in a swimming pool. I don't see him stressing about buying Hanukkah gifts for the disciples. Those things are just not on his mind, right? He's got a goal to attain. He's going to be obedient. The glory and the joy of heaven is what's before him. He's content, whatever his lot, whatever it is for now. My food and drink, right? My food and drink is to do the will of the one that sent me. Okay, that's satisfaction. It's contentment. When we say give thanks to the Lord for his wonderful works toward us, well, let's mean it. Let's be satisfied with what the Lord has done. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Give us now a moment, Lord, to digest. Help us, Lord, to recall what your Spirit says to the churches. May we indeed be satisfied with you, Lord, you who are eternal, and you will never pass away, and you have promised always to be ours, our very own possession. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.